Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17, aligning with God's use of unjust persecution. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and the sufficiency of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The Epistle of Hebrews offers it, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17, calls us to align with God's use of unjust persecution in living by faith, and we view it for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at the passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17. For consider him that endured such contradiction, or opposition rather, of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards or illegitimate sons, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We believers in Christ are to follow our Lord's example to resist sinning under unjust persecution, even to the point of dying in our resistance against such sinning. I've had some people ask me about this. You know, how far do you go in taking a stand on an issue? Is there a point where you limit it? No, you don't. You're supposed to. If it's right and you have to take a stand, you're being persecuted for it, you should stay at that position and go until death brings it on, or you're persecuted to the point of death. There have been many examples of this in Scripture, and in many examples of missionaries have died this way. I think of John and Betty Stamm in China, the five missionary young men who were killed by the Aka Indians. They sought to obey the Lord. Those missionaries, incidentally, they actually had guns with them, but they decided not to use them because it would be a bad testimony. So in choosing not to use the guns, they were actually sealing their fate, which was an amazing thing. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow our Lord if facing persecution, even if it means death. Now, a key reason for resisting sin under such persecution is that God uses that persecution to discipline us, to separate all the more from the ungodliness of the parties who persecute us. Now, this is the first time I was studying this passage. That's the first time that I understood that thought. God uses the persecution, as painful as it is and as repulsive as it is, to make us take that much more of a stand against the godlessness that's behind the persecution. So, in the context, the readers faced persecution pressure by members of a Judaistic cult to revert back into Judaism from the Christian faith. We know that from Hebrews 10:32-34, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 with 12:10, it indicates that God was allowing this persecution to afflict the readers of the epistle that they might be partakers of his hagiotetos. It's from the verb hagiotes, or holiness. And holiness essentially means cleanliness from defilement, and it carries the basic sense of separation from that which is evil. A lot of times, if you're in a Sunday school class or even sitting in the ministry of the word, you'll hear the word holiness, and you'll think holiness means God's kind of above us, or kind of, he's untouchable. But that's not the idea. God is separate from evil. He's not a friend with evil. He's separate from it. He's apart from it. And that's what it means: clean, holy, separate from it. The separation God intended for the readers of Hebrews to practice was to retain their separation from false Judaism by staying all the more true to Christ. So God allowed the readers to face ongoing persecution from false Judaizers to teach these believers to be even more repulsed to false Judaism, that they might cleave all the more to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we have people in our church who have come out of a major religion, and many times they have relatives in that major religion who will put pressure on them. And the reason for that, the reason God allows that, is he's trying to drive home the idea that that false religion that they came out is genuinely false. They should never think about going back. Stay away from that. So, we believers are to view the unjust persecution that we face as a divinely allowed calling designed in God's sovereignty and love to mature and to separate us all the more from wickedness. We must realize that God allows persecution pressure to arise to discipline us out of love for us, to get us to be even more separate from the godlessness of those who wrongly persecute us. That's why it's verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges." Scourges where they take a whip and they draw it across the back, and it actually draws blood. It's very painful. "Every son whom he receives." So God allows that to happen. If we endure such chastening persecution, God deals with us as true believers. But were he not to do so, we would be illegitimate sons, or not true believers who are truly saved. It's important to keep in mind that God deals with us as sons if he's chastening us. But if he doesn't chasten, this is what causes me concern. If a believer is constantly doing that which is wrong and there's no chastening, the question is this person a believer? Because if you're a true believer, the Lord should be all over you. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate sons and not sons. So, also, if our earthly fathers disciplined us for our good, how much more will our heavenly Father allow us to face persecution pressures that drive us all the more to separate from sin? That's what verses 9 and 10 are about. So in practical terms then, we believers who face unjust persecution must adjust our thoughts and our actions to benefit from the unjust persecution that God allows us to face for our spiritual benefit. No such chastening where God allows ungodly persecutors to afflict us seems to be pleasant but painful. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we need to take spiritual steps to adjust to God's use of unjust persecution to discipline us unto greater separation from sin and the sin of our persecutors as follows. And those steps are given for us in verses 12 through 17. First, we need to lift up our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees. That's a figurative expression. And we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand unjust persecution. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews. I forget what the passage is. It says, he, through the eternal Spirit, offered up himself. Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He didn't do that alone. And that's a pattern for us. If we ever get in a situation of, martyrdom, for sure, but in a situation of persecution, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Then we need to make straight paths for our feet to heal what is lame. And that's a figurative expression for streamlining our path in life to avoid needless afflictions where we can avoid them. The passage that is alluded to here is in Proverbs 4:26-27. It talks about making straight paths for our feet. If we face pressure, especially persecution, the last thing we need to do is to add a lot more to our plate, so to speak, where we come and we have to take on more responsibilities. What we should be doing is, if we're under persecution, is to trim that back, because we're under enough pressure as it is, and God knows we're under enough pressure, and we need to be very, very careful to be sensible in regards to this whole thing. Then three, we need to strive to live peaceably with all men while also staying separate from sin. Now that may be really hard. It's very difficult to stay peaceable with someone who is persecuting you, but we need to try. And we can go a long ways. So Romans talks about this in Romans 12, as much lies within you, live peaceably with all men. But we need to do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men. And holiness. Holiness is separation from sin, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's difficult to do that, because if someone's persecuting you for your holiness, and yet you're supposed to be holy while trying to get along with him, it may be a real tough tightrope to walk in regards to holiness and also peace, but we need to try. And then four, we need to see that no believer in the body reverts to the apostasy of false religions like Judaism, lest it be like a root of bitterness that causes trouble and defiles the local church. I know there's a popular speaker that talks about a root of bitterness being a bitter attitude, but that's not what it is. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, a root of bitterness is actually apostasy, because that root has a tendency to infect and affect those who are pure. So we need to make sure that others around us, believers who are in the body, are not defiled by going back into false religious beliefs, and that ends up defiling the entire church. So the lesson is, we believers in Christ must follow our Lord and our Lord's example to resist sinning under unjust persecution pressure, even to the point of death. For God allows such persecution to arise to drive us to be all the more separate from the sin that foments that persecution. When we realize that God is allowing this trial to occur out of his intense love for us to be separate from the sin like he is, we must rely on the Holy Spirit for power to stay faithfully upright, to streamline our living to temper persecution pressures, to strive to live peaceably with all men, and to be intolerant of anyone in the body reverting to the evil views that motivate the persecutor's persecuting actions. So may we thus align with God's use of allowing us to face unjust persecution for his glory. We're facing something like this in the level on the issue of the inoculation of children for COVID-19 vaccines. The state is now making this, opening this up for children. According to my daughter, what they've done is they've removed all religious exemptions for vaccinating children for measles, mumps, and rubella. But to the best of my daughter's knowledge, they haven't come into the area of COVID-19, saying that you can't have religious exemptions for children there, but they may. And I was asked about that in a Sunday school class this morning. And so I shared with the party involved, you need to get ready just in case that comes, have your letter ready and whatnot. But we're facing this type of pressure. And the reason we're facing it, why God is allowing us, if we apply this message, is he wants us to see how repulsive it is and how evil it is to have someone try to pressure us as to what we're going to do with our children. The people who have the sole responsibility and the right of dictating what happens to their children are the parents. It's not the church, it's not the government, it's nobody else, it's parents. And what this should cause us to do is to be all the more firm in our commitment that we respect the will of the parents in regards to their children, and that we not violate that in any way. And it should cause us also to be very, very careful. Of course, we know these vaccines, COVID-19 vaccines, were formed, and they were developed over aborted fetal cell lines, which is another problem. And so that should cause us also to take a stand all the more against the idea of tolerating abortion. Abortion is murder, taking a human life. And to take a human life in order to use the cells, in order to develop a vaccine, they say, for a greater good, you can never get to the point where you can sanction the murder of a baby for a medicine. And that's something that is wrong. Well, God wants us to take a very, very firm stand. I think one reason why God is allowing these things to occur, he's trying to drive home to us the need for us to develop a very firm backbone in regards to what we believe. What we believe is important. We're not like the world. We're supposed to be distinct from the world. We're supposed to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be separate. And so may God help us to be holy as if we face persecution, and to do it wisely. Yes, we need to try to get along with people. Yes, we need to live as peaceably as we can with all people, but that should never, never cause us to compromise in our stand, ever.